Can we turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8? Just going back one verse, verse 13 says, "There on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law." In other words, in order to understand the word of God. And surely that's one of the reasons that we come to fellowship. We come, of course, to worship the Lord. We come to serve the Lord. We come to sing our praises to the Lord. We come in prayer to the Lord. We hear his word read. But ultimately, do we not want to be those who understand the words of the law, of the word of God? And let's trust that God in his grace and mercy will enable us to, in some way, to get somewhere along those lines this morning. And what follows in these verses here in Nehemiah, in chapter 8, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 18, is of course the results of what happened, first of all, it's the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the results of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the reason that they were instructed to have the Feast of the Tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, the reason was it was held to remember the time when the people of God spent about 40 years in the wilderness. Obviously, they were in the wilderness, of course, those 40 years, because of their disobedience, but refusing to go into the promised land. And when, 10 of the spies brought back gloomy news, and 2, obviously Joshua and Caleb, brought back positive news. And what a tragedy! Of all those that left Egypt, just Caleb and Joshua entered the promised land. Now, we are in a situation in this particular book of Nehemiah, in this particular passage of Nehemiah, that the people of God have been released from their captivity in Babylon. They have been set free by the Medo-Persian regime that is now running things there, or rather in that empire. Hey, they had defeated the Babylonians. So it would be a very special duty to keep this feast. And it was kept on the 15th day of the 7th month. And we read back in the book of Leviticus, I won't read it all, but in chapter 23 and verse 33, it begins, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is sacred assembly, and you shall do as no customary work on it." And it goes on to describe it more, right up to verse 44. And indeed, it says in verse 42, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And also in Deuteronomy in chapter 16 and verse 13, we read this. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So, this feast, or this of Tabernacles, was kept from the 15th to the 22nd. It's interesting, isn't it? All the details there. When to hold it, what to do in the holding of it. And it's true today. If people will only diligently search the scriptures, they will find the way of salvation. I always used to challenge people. One of the things I used to do when I was working on the doors was say, get out of your head all the false ideas you've picked up about Christianity over the years and pick up a Mark's Gospel. Just Mark's Gospel. It's the shortest one, as you know. And read it from chapter 1 to verse 1 to right to the very end, 16. Non-stop. Take you about an hour. When you think of the whole lifetime, an hour, what's an hour? And don't, and just think, and while you're, before you ask that, clear your mind of all the rubbish that you've accumulated, and ask the Lord to speak to you through the words of the Word of God, which of course the Gospel of Mark is. And it's true, isn't it? Read the scriptures. How do I become a decent husband? Read the scriptures, it tells you. How do I become a dutiful wife? It tells you. Read the scriptures. How do I behave as a parent? Read the scriptures. What are my views on abortion? Read the scriptures. Don't listen to society's voice. Don't listen to the liberal church. Read and study the Word of God. And then that is where we get are all what we need. All that we need for salvation and all that we need to live for Christ. Knowing, of course, at the end is that glorious promise when the Lord calls us home. Now, Christian books are very helpful. And I love reading them, and I'm sure you do. But we must remember they're written by men and some women. The only stuff that men have written which is infallible is in the scriptures. And the only reason it was infallible is not because of them, but because the Holy Spirit inspired them to write what they wrote. But beware. Beware of some books. There are some really, really good, solid stuff out there. Good Reformed literature. But other stuff is a bit like candy floss. It doesn't do anything to you, except makes you feel sticky and horrible. So reading is so important. Verse 15 tells them what to do. And that they should renounce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. And this is to be proclaimed, of course, and announced. It says there, in all their cities. This is not some optional extra, you pick up here and there. This is something that they're all to be involved in, all to be doing. And they're near, of course, they're here and doing this, in Jerusalem. And, of course, nearby Jerusalem, there is what they call hill country. And, of course, at hill country, there's lots of trees planted. It tells you there, olive branches, olive trees rather, oil trees, myrtle trees, palm trees, and leafy trees, whatever they may consist of or not. Pine branches, things like that. And of course, they were thick trees. Again, going back to the book of Leviticus and chapter 23 again, and verse 34 says this. The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And then it goes on to tell us later on about going out there. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees and boughs, was it boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Isn't that wonderful? To rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And as we read these verses here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we notice that the people carried out, or they did, what was written. Now in those days, the tops of their houses were generally flat. And in other words, they had flat rooftops, which Deuteronomy somewhere talks about flat roofs and how you have to protect them from people falling off them and things like that. You could walk on the roof and you could even go to sleep there. Imagine if it got really hot at night indoors, you could go up and sleep on the roof. And just one other bit of information, in verse 16 at the very end, it talks about the open square of the gate of Ephraim. The gate of Ephraim is situated in the north wall, and it would face in the direction of what was formerly the Ephraim territory. It was the gate of the city that eventually led to the tribe of Ephraim. And this is where they're ministering, they're going out there to get all these branches and leafy trees, etc. And it wasn't done in a, you know, they were just sent out together, no doubt. Wonderfully and carefully celebrated. It wasn't some ad hoc thing that, you know, but it was all done as per it should be. And it is possible, because it says here, doesn't it, that it hasn't been done like this. But there we are, Daniel 17. The whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. So, there they were, dwelling in booths rather than tents. Remember, when they were in the wilderness, they would have been dwelling in tents, not houses, of course. Whereas now, of course, they've got their houses in Jerusalem and their other cities. But now, for this week, they dwell in booths. Now we read in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 9. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. And as I say, the instructions are found back, of course, in the book of Leviticus. And what they had been taught, remember what were, before they went out and got these leaves and bushes and trees and goodness knows what else, remember what it says. It says, they found written in the law. which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that they should go ahead and do this. And they've been taught by Ezra, so they could understand the words of the law. And so they had, before going out to pick up their branches and trees, they had been taught the spiritual aspect of this celebration. And they carried it out with such ceremony at this time. I mean, sadly, I mean, we just, well, just a month ago now, it doesn't seem long, Christmas. Now, Christmas should be a spiritual experience. We celebrate the birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an excuse for a beano, or overeating, over drinking, and all the other things. Yes, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but yes, it is a good time when you can for families. But most people don't even consider the spiritual aspect of Christmas. Even some Christians can't wait to get their hands on their presents and get tucked into their big dinners and goodness knows what else. And yet, that's why Jesus came, wasn't it? Came to save and seek those that are lost. People like you and me. So, these things have a spiritual aspect. It had been, as I say, carried out in the days of Joshua. But now we're having here, and they've all seemed to have, notice here, they've all got individual dwelling booths. And I think this is very nice where it says here, they in the end of verse 17, and there was very great gladness. Here they are, sat in these booths, with great gladness. Oh, wonderful thing. What a, how contented and blessed they must have been, these men and women. And children. Because they rejoice. What do they? They're rejoicing in God's goodness to them. They remembered how the Lord not only delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, but through the experience of the wilderness, and then into the promised land for just those two. When we look back in our lives, do we not see God's goodness throughout? And surely that should make us feel glad. Rejoice in God's goodness. Do we rejoice in God's goodness? I trust that we do. And we need to apply that to ourselves. To apply that wonderful thing that God has done for us. And on the final day, it says there at the end of verse, well, I'll read the whole verse, 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. You see, they had this every day. Every day. The book of the law of God. How it is, what a wonderful book it is to have the scriptures. I was reading something earlier this morning, how, you know, people in the 16th century, stumbling around in ritualistic ignorance, trapped by a big, largest cult possibly the world has ever seen. And yet, when the light of the gospel came in, when people began to read the New Testament, and many of them discovered the gospel, what a difference it made. It meant many of them to suffer. Just imagine being burnt for reading the Word of God. Can you imagine that? That was Rome. It's not changed much. Semper Edom, I think, is it there, that motto? Always, forever, or something like that. And what do we have? The head, or the supreme governor, shall I call him, of the Church of England, go to pray with that man in Rome. What a disgrace. Anyway, I mustn't digress. This last day was distinguished from the other 7 days of the feast. And on this eighth day, they have a sacred or a solemn assembly. And again it says, do you look there, according to the prescribed banner. It wasn't somebody jumping up saying, I got a word from the Lord, you know. Ezra, I got a word here. And Ezra would have said, shush, or similar. Who would have had any of that? He would have had somebody come bouncing in with his Jerusalem guitar, doing a quick drama. No. It was the prescribed manner, as described or prescribed in the Word of God. They're reading again from the book of the law, which for them in those days was the Word of God. They attended to it. They kept the feast. They attended to the reading, but not just the reading of the Word of God, the expounding of the Word of God. It is so important. And today, hey, we need to be those who not only love to read the Word of God for ourselves and to hear it read by others, but to listen, to hear the expounding. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would open our minds to what that man is preaching and teaching. Because not everything you hear from the pulpit, of course, is worth hearing. Some of it you can bounce straight in the bin. But we need the Spirit of God to illuminate our minds to what is truth and what isn't. Studying the scripture is so important. Hearing servants, good men, there are plenty of them. And plenty of, and the wonderful thing is, you can hear, you can go online now and hear sermons that were preached 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. As clear as though they're sort of sat in front of you. And good teaching. Good teaching. You know, that's so important. Good teaching. In other words, it's not only a question then of hearing, listening, it's taking it in through the mind gate and then applying it, you know, I don't know what you know, the eighth gate. And we do this every day. We don't have a day off from studying the scriptures. We have a day by day, either we do it together, perhaps as families, individually, but we do it out of zeal, not because we have to. We do it out of desire. Lord, I want to know more of you. I want to know more of the Word of God. I want to be more effective in my discipleship. I want to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. And I hope I'll be a better one tomorrow. One of the things that I was very much taught when I was first converted was about the quiet time. Don't hear much about that these days. And I remember talking to someone, in those days I was a postman. That meant I was getting up at something like 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work. And this person was going on about the quiet time early in the morning. And I said to him, I get up at 5 o'clock, and sometimes even 4:30. He said, well, get up an hour earlier. Very sympathetic. He said, what's more important? You need the word of God before and prayer before you go to work. It was difficult, but I was I took him at his word, and I've tried since those days to get up very early every morning to spend at least 2 to 3 hours in prayer and with the word of God. Not always possible. Illness and family commitments and various other things come along. But I would say to people, wherever you can, put that time aside and study the word of God and ask the Lord to speak to you through that time. And he will. Because it is his word. He's the cause of every word in these pages. He's the one that inspired every word in these pages. Well, may the Lord help us as we would seek to continue in our walk with Christ and our study and the Word of God. Amen.